Okay, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. And Abuna told us in the last couple of weeks that the Gospel of St. John was written by St. John for a specific reason. And St. John was out to remind people of the divinity of Jesus and to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. And he was writing at a time where that was being challenged. So people were having their doubts about who was Jesus. Was he the Son of God or was he just someone special? And there's lots and lots and lots in the Gospel of St. John that's very lofty. And you know, his gospel is symbolized by the eagle because of the theological mysteries that are contained, you know, to do with the divinity of Jesus and the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Abuna said that while our church believes that the Word of God is inspired, okay, we don't hold the same belief as other faiths that the Word of God is dictated by the Holy Spirit to men of God, but that they're inspired. But there are sections of Scripture, like the Gospel of St. John, the first chapter, where Abuna was bringing to our attention that it's impossible that St. John would be able to say things like that if the Holy Spirit hadn't directly revealed it to him and told him exactly what to write down, word for word. Phrases like, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all that first chapter is very, very lofty. And Abuna helped us to understand that the deliberate use of those words, the deliberate sentences that are written there, that they're exceptional chapters in the Gospel of St. John. So the Gospel of St. John in the first couple of chapters talks about the eternal beginning, if we can call it beginning, like St. John uses that term beginning, not that Jesus has a beginning, but it means from all eternity, the eternal or the eternity of the Son of God. And then we see that the first few disciples are attracted to Jesus and the wedding of Cana of Galilee in the second chapter. One of the other things that the Gospel of St. John is renowned for is St. John gets his message across and he speaks about Jesus and he reveals to us mysteries that the other Gospel writers didn't reveal through conversations with individuals. So if we just have a flick through, the individual that we'll meet today is Nicodemus in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, we'll meet the Samaritan woman. We don't know her name, but an individual. In chapter 5, we'll meet a paralytic. In chapter 6, we see the miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fish. In chapter 7, we'll meet... chapter 8... We meet a sinner woman, and then we also meet the man born blind in chapter 9. And then in chapter 11, we meet Lazarus. And when Jesus meets these individuals, he takes it as an opportunity for teaching. And sometimes this chapter, chapter 3, is a very, very famous chapter in the church because it speaks about the theology behind baptism and the theology behind the incarnation. Very, very lofty things. So I'm not going to speak about those things today. Okay, I'm pretty sure that we all have some sort of a grounding, if not a very, very thorough understanding of what our beliefs are regarding baptism and regarding the incarnation. But we'll just touch on these things. But what we thought we might have a look at today is, if we look at chapter 3, the conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ had with Nicodemus, We look at it now, and you know, we look at it as something that helps us to understand what we believe. So that if someone comes and says to us, "Why do you need baptism?" we say, "Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ said this about baptism." Or if someone says to us, "Where is baptism in the Bible?" we take out the Gospel of St. John, chapter 3, and we tell them, "Unless a man is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And we use it to defend our faith and to understand our faith. But I wonder why the Lord Jesus decided to reveal mysteries like this to one person in secret and then have it recorded for all of us. Why? And it might be worth just thinking about who the Lord is speaking to. So he's speaking to Nicodemus. We'll read the first half of the chapter, and then the second half of the chapter we'll read after we talk about the first half. It might seem that the second half of the chapter is speaking about John the Baptist, but I want us to have in mind Nicodemus all the way through. All the way through. So of course the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. Of course the Lord Jesus Christ meant for these words to be for all of humanity forever, and St. John recorded them through the Holy Spirit's inspiration for all of us. But why were they spoken to Nicodemus? So we'll have a read from the first verse in chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." The very first time these words were spoken, this lengthy conversation was spoken to a man called Nicodemus. What do we know about him? This man was very dear to God. Very dear to God. How do we know that he was very dear to God? He came at night. In verse 2 says he came at night. When he came at night to Jesus, he came at night because he was scared. We know that he was a ruler of the Jews and he had some sort of a reputation. But he was scared. He was scared of what would happen if he went to Jesus in broad daylight. What would happen to his reputation? What would happen to his participation in worship? He could have been expelled from the faith. They could have regarded him as someone who no longer has any attachment to God, and he wouldn't have even been allowed to share in prayer. He would have been cast out. He was scared. He was a coward. If we say it honestly, he was a coward. There were many more in the Bible that were much more braver than him in their approach to Jesus and risked much more. So he came by night, but Jesus didn't rebuke him. He was very dear to him. How dear was he? He was so dear to Jesus, and Nicodemus felt how dear he was to Jesus. Later on in the Gospels, Nicodemus defends Jesus when it comes to accusations made against him. And he says, "You shouldn't just try to kill him without listening to what he has to say. And he does that in front of everybody, all the powerful people, and he puts himself out there. He felt how dear he was to God, and he defended Jesus at the risk of his own personal safety, not just his reputation. And then he was so dear, and this is probably the greatest indication of how dear he was to Jesus, in that Jesus let him and Joseph of Arimathea, not the disciples, not even the Marys that were the first to his tomb, he let him bury him. He let him touch his body that had been sacrificed, take it and shroud it and bury it. And the church teaches us on Good Friday, you know the hymn that we say, the Trisagion, Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal, who was crucified for our sake, have mercy upon us. He said that. Joseph and Nicodemus, we attribute that to them. That's what they said when they buried Jesus. So that he was the first, really. I know we say St. Mary Magdalene is the first to believe in the resurrection, but he was the first to believe in the divinity of Jesus when he was a dead body before him. The very first one to say, Holy God, who was crucified for us. He's very dear to the Lord Jesus. Very, very dear. So it's not an accident. It's not an accident that he gives him these very special treasures. There's a rule in the Bible that says you don't set what's precious before people who will not appreciate it. So you use your discretion. Jesus is the most discreet. He's the wisest of all teachers. There's no way he would have laid out precious gems before someone who doesn't deserve to hear them. And at first glance, he looks like someone who doesn't deserve Jesus' time. He comes at night in secret. And we do that. We do that a lot. We come in secret. We hide. And we come to Jesus. We might be hiding things in our heart that we're not necessarily prepared to bring out in the open. And Nicodemus was hiding stuff. And maybe that's why the Lord allowed him to come at night. Because there was some stuff in his heart that he was hiding. So he came at night. The interesting thing is, Jesus doesn't waste any time. He doesn't hurt his feelings. But Nicodemus comes and says nice words to Jesus. We know that you are a teacher come from God. No one can do the stuff that you do unless God is with him. He's paying him a compliment. And we do that. We're like Nicodemus. We come to God and we say nice words in our prayers. Things to the effect of, Lord, you are awesome. You're magnificent. You're powerful. You're mighty. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. We want everything you want. Your will be done in my life. I love you. Thank you. We say nice things to him, like Nicodemus. But God looks straight through Nicodemus, and it's almost like there was a big question mark inside Nicodemus, and God answered that question. And that was a custom of Jesus. When we read through the gospel accounts, people come to him. Sometimes it's group, sometimes it's individual. And the Bible says Jesus answered, but they didn't ask a question. There was no question here. But God's response is, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But I didn't ask you, how can I see the kingdom of God? Like, you know, they if this is an answer, Jesus answered, what was the question? Unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I didn't ask you. Nicodemus was an old man. He was an old man. And it seemed like he had a really good relationship with the Bible. Why? Because of the things that Jesus is about to say to him. And he was a teacher. So he didn't just know the Old Testament. He taught people the Old Testament. And he was proud of it. He was proud of it. So he knew the Bible. He taught others the Bible. And he was proud of his knowledge of the Bible and that he taught others. Inside, Nicodemus wanted to be with God. Inside. But the question mark was, how can I be with you? How can I be with you? I'm old. I'm old. And sometimes, he was literally old. Sometimes we feel like that. We feel old. Old in the sense that, like, I've tried and tried and tried and tried, but the time of trying is over. So I feel old. Okay? I don't feel like I have energy to try again. Or I feel like it's too late. Or I give up. It's being old in my mind. It's not having the youth that God can renew my mind. I feel old. When Abraham couldn't have children, St. Paul says he didn't look at the deadness of his own body. He was still alive, but he didn't look to his age as a hindrance. He didn't look at his feeling of weakness. The older we get, when we're very, very, very old, we feel weak. Feeling weak, feeling unable, feeling hopeless is what we mean by feeling old. Nicodemus felt old. I've probably been waiting for God to change my life. Nicodemus was waiting for the Savior. And you can tell by what we read. Otherwise, Jesus would never have talked to him. Nicodemus was waiting for the kingdom of God. So Jesus says to him, let me answer your question. Don't worry about what you're hiding in your heart. Let me answer your question. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus reveals his heart. How can a man be born when he is old? What's his issue? Being old. Being old is his problem. How can I be born again when I feel so weak? How can I be born again when I feel like it's too late for me, tried and failed? How can I be born again when I just simply don't feel like I have the talents or I have the abilities? How can my life change? How can I be born again? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? God, I wish I could try again. I wish I could try all over again and be born from the very beginning again into my mother's womb and live life all over again. Maybe I'll live enough time to see Christ come down on earth. Maybe I'll live enough time to see the prophecies being fulfilled. But I've lived my life. I'm pretty sure I'm near the end. The prophecies haven't been fulfilled. What are you saying? Be born again. And then Jesus says to him, those teachings that we hold on to and our church, the church fathers, teach us how to receive these teachings. The early church was very clear about how to receive. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Salvation depends on baptism. Baptism, of course, with faith, and that faith, of course, being founded and accompanied by repentance. We all know this. The repentance that then allows us to have the baptism and the faith that Jesus is the Son of God. And then that regeneration that we're born again through the water and the Spirit, that's what we believe is necessary for salvation. So this is what our church teaches us. And he says to him, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And he says to him something very nice. He tells me about the wind. He goes, the wind blows, you feel the wind, and you can see it waving the trees, and you can see it moving things, but you don't know where the wind comes from and where it's going. He's speaking to Nicodemus. Why did he tell him this about the wind? One of the fathers was saying, the wind that he's speaking about, that you hear the sound of, is the whole, like it's an analogy of the Holy Spirit, and the sound is the word of God. So the Holy Spirit blows through the prophets, and you hear its sound. You hear the sound of God when you're reading, he was referring to the Old Testament, when you read the scriptures, you hear the sound of the wind. But you don't know where it comes from. You can't say where the Holy Spirit comes from. You don't know where that inspiration comes from, but you know it's God's voice. You know it's God's voice. So he was saying to Nicodemus, you read the scriptures and you can hear God's voice. So why is it impossible if I'm telling you you'll be born again? If you actually believe that God is speaking to you through the Bible, but where is he? Like, where is he? But I believe this is I believe it's his word. I believe he's actually, the wind is blowing where it wills and I hear his voice. So why is it impossible for you to be born again? Okay, why is it impossible? If God is communicating with you and you actually believe what he's saying, so then believe that it's possible for you to be born again. And when Nicodemus doesn't believe him, Jesus says something to him. And again, he's speaking to Nicodemus. Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? One of the church fathers was saying, Nicodemus felt self-important. He felt self-important. He felt like, I am, like to say it in a different way, he came to Jesus, but he didn't really respect Jesus as Jesus, like Son of God. Just as a teacher, but really in his heart, he thought he was better. he was better than Jesus. He sort of knows he's a good guy, but you're not better than me. Like, I'm a teacher of Israel. In his heart, Nicodemus felt pride that he was a teacher of Israel. And then Jesus, because he knows this is a barrier keeping Nicodemus from receiving the instruction, he says to him, look, in a very nice way, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? So maybe then you're not as a good a teacher as you thought you were. I expected more from you. I expected a little bit more from you. You read the Bible every single day and you teach it to other people and you think you are good. You esteem yourself above others, but let's like move that out of the way. I can see in you. And that would have confronted Nicodemus. It was a very, very gentle rebuke, but he doesn't say it straight away. He's very kind. He answers Nicodemus's greatest question. How can I be with you? Despite my weakness, despite my inabilities, my lack of talents, despite my hopelessness and my despair, how can I be with you? You can be with me, Nicodemus, if you're born again. You can. You can. Then he says to him something to heal him. So it is possible, but you can't keep thinking like this. You can't keep having such a high estimation of yourself. There's something in the way. There's something in the way. This is, Nicodemus gives us a great lesson of when we come to the Bible. When we come to the Bible, we come with those two things. We come and we secretly harbor things inside us. Some of the things we harbor inside us, we harbor questions, doubts, uncertainties, insecurities, you know, ambitions, desires to be with God, desires to do things for God. And we also harbor sins. Sins that we don't even know about, and sins that we know about that maybe we haven't brought out to the light. Jesus is very kind. He doesn't deal with the touchy one first. He deals with the one that has to do with him. The ones that, the desires that have to do with being with him and drawing close to him. He focuses on the positive inside us through the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. His experience with Nicodemus is our experience with the Bible. Jesus speaks to that part of us that wants to be with him, and then he heals that part of us that needs to be healed. And he says to him, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. And he speaks to him about how the Son is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and he tells him really, really lofty things. He says to Nicodemus, no one, in verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. The right way to think about me, Nicodemus, is I am God. No doubts about it. No one has come down except the one. No one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down, the one who's speaking to you right now. Who is in heaven? No mistake about it. I'm here, divinity and body, but my divinity is also filling heaven. Okay? And I came down from heaven. So he slowly corrects Nicodemus's thinking about him. God does that in the Bible for us too. We have funny thoughts in our heads about God. God is nasty. God is cruel. God is vindictive. He doesn't really love me. All sorts of things fly in our heads from time to time. We don't have the right understanding of God. Don't have the right understanding. He's far away. He's not aware of what's going on in my life. Slowly God corrects Nicodemus' understanding about who he's speaking to. All that because Nicodemus sat with Jesus by himself. None of the other disciples were around. None of the other disciples were around for this conversation. And then, in verse 14, I want you to have a look at this verse. Random. Absolutely random verse. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It's the only reference to the Old Testament, the only explicit reference to the Old Testament, that Jesus makes to Nicodemus. It looks like it's random. There's another random reference that was made to a man called Nathanael. And Jesus said to him, you know, you're an Israelite indeed, you know, one of the descendants of Jacob. And some of the fathers think that's because he was reading about that scripture in the Bible, so God was speaking to him about that scripture. It could have been that Nicodemus had just read that story from Numbers, or taught about that story, where the children of Israel had sinned against God, and then God allowed fiery serpents to come into the midst of them, and they bit them. Venomous bites that would lead to death. And then Moses interceded, and God said to Moses, I want you to make something. This is a really radical thing for God to ask, because idols were a no-no. You don't make any carved image. God said to Moses, I want you to make something like a statue. Not a statue, but like it's something that gets hung up on a pole. Okay? And it was so radical that later on, the children of Israel would worship this gold or this bronze serpent that Moses would make. And one of the kings of Israel did the right thing and destroyed it. So it was a risk. It was a risk. They just come out of like slavery in Egypt where everyone worships idols, right? Including snakes. I want you to make for them a snake, a bronze snake, and put it up on a rod. Whoever looks at that bronze snake will be saved. They won't die. That's what happened in the Old Testament. And then Jesus said, this is what the Son of Man has to do. The Son of Man will be lifted up. So Jesus is the bronze snake. And what the church teaches us about that is, he's not a real snake. Jesus, because the snake has venom inside it. Our nature has sin. We sinned against God. We have a corrupt nature. Jesus took our human form, and we say in the likeness of sinful flesh. He took our body, but he didn't sin. He was a holy human being, the only holy human being. So he took our nature. He looked like us. He looked like a snake, but he didn't have sin. And when we look to him up on the rod of the cross, we are delivered. And Jesus brought that to teach Nicodemus. Next time you come to teach people about this, next time you come to read it, I want you to understand it's about me. It's about me. And this is what the Bible does too. When we read the Bible teaches us about the Bible. So the Bible will help us to understand the Bible. The New Testament, we say in our church, the New Testament reveals the Old Testament, and the Old Testament hides the New Testament. So when we read the Old and the New Testaments, they teach about one another. They teach about one another. Another thing is the snake symbolizes death. Death, because the snake bit them and they died. And from the very beginning, it also symbolizes the curse, because it was cursed, because the devil tempted Adam and Eve through the snake, or tempted Eve through the snake. So Jesus accepted death and the curse, but he was a holy sacrifice on the cross. So he says this, and he links to baptism. He links it to baptism, because it's only through the crucifixion that we're baptized. One of the nice things that, because you know how sometimes people debate about why do we need water? Why do we need water? Not every time in the New Testament did people receive the Holy Spirit through water. But that's the teaching of the church most of the time, that the standard practice is baptism is through water. And we believe in our church, it's through immersion. So we dunk the person. Okay, and it's not like as opposed to sprinkling. Why do we dunk them? St. John Chrysostom said something very nice. He goes, how easy is it to dunk someone in water and to bring them back up? It's really easy. Okay, this is for Nicodemus. As easy as it is to dunk someone in water and to bring them back up, that's as easy as it is for God to bury me, bury my old life, and to raise me a new person. It's not a difficult work, Nicodemus. Not a difficult work. Why are you coming to me, or you're coming to me and saying it's too late for me, I'm an old man? and I haven't seen you in my life. I haven't seen the Christ. Why are you saying it's difficult? As easy as it is to be washed with water, to dunk and to come back up, to be buried and to rise with Christ, that's as easy as it is for me to change your life. But you can't keep thinking that you're the teacher of Israel. But you can't keep coming to me at night. It's good for now, okay, but you can't keep hiding stuff in your heart. You've got to bring it out. Just come to me and say, I have in my heart these sins. You need to repent, Nicodemus. You need to have a right understanding of who I am. I'm not a teacher, and I'm definitely not below you. I'm God. You're speaking to God. And the Bible gives us all that. The Bible gives us that focus on the good part, because sometimes I don't think there's anything good in me. And the desires that I have to be with God, they're deep, 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 deep down, and all I can see is a mountain of sins. But the Bible is like, St. Paul says, it's a two-edged sword, and it parts the joints, the marrows. It goes deep inside, and the Bible, the Word of God, detects the good in me that He put in me and the desires that I have for God, and brings it out and nurtures that. And while God's doing that, He searches sometimes for the things I don't even know, and He brings it out for repentance, and He corrects my understanding of Him. The Bible does everything. St. Paul says it's like a mirror. All you have to do is, this is but not like the mirrors that we have today. I wish we had mirrors like this today. The Bible is like a mirror that you stand in front of, and all you have to do is stand in front of it and it will transform you. You don't have to do anything. Okay, I wish mirrors were like that today. You just stand in front of it and it just transforms you. Okay, your muscle mass, you know, magically increases. But that's what the Bible does. He goes, you can't stand in front of the mirror of the Bible and leave the same person. It's not possible. The only way that's ever going to happen is if you look in front of the Bible, you look at the Bible, you stand in front of the Bible changes you and reveals to you things, and then you walk away and say, I don't want to see that. And Nicodemus could have done that, but he doesn't. Nicodemus doesn't. And we'll see that later on, he doesn't. And then Jesus says to him something very beautiful. This verse is quoted, everyone knows this verse off by heart. For God so loved the world. We all know it, right? Wrestlers use it as their slogans, okay? It's on bumper stickers everywhere. Yes, we know the verse. Spiritually, there's so much in this verse. When we love, we give what's most precious. The more expensive the gift, according to our ability, okay? When we don't hold back, it means that person's dear to us. God the Father, God couldn't hold back. There's nothing He could have given more than His Son. And St. Paul says, if He gave you the most expensive gift, as if He's not going to look after you, as if He's not going to look after your studies, your work, your family, He gave you the most expensive gift. What do you want? He's going to look after everything. He didn't spare anything. He didn't spare His own Son. But it was said to Nicodemus, why? Could have been said to St. Peter. St. Peter got, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Could have been said to the Samaritan woman who had five husbands. Could have been said to Lazarus that He raised from the dead. Could have been said to John the Beloved, who wrote the most about love in the Bible. And Jesus said, you know, like he's about the gospel, he said about himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. But it was said to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world. Forever and ever and ever, until the end of the world, this verse of the Bible is to be attributed, to be said in the presence of one man. And if it wasn't for St. John the Beloved, we would never have heard this verse. This verse was probably a secret for, I don't know, 50 years or whatever, until St. John wrote the gospel. And it would have died with Nicodemus, unless Nicodemus passed it on. This verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why Nicodemus? From the very beginning, he came by night and he was old. Do you think that when he came by night, he was ashamed of himself or proud of himself? What do you think? Pride. We know he had pride inside his heart, okay, because he was a teacher. But how do you think he traveled through the streets? to get to Jesus? Scared. Big risk. He's got a torch probably, and he's probably traveling with an entourage of people he can trust that are not going to betray his secret that he's going to visit this rabbi, the new one on the block. He's ashamed and he's scared. And he's coming by night. And he already feels old, like we said. This is our verse when we feel old. This is our verse when we feel shame. This is our verse when we feel that we don't have any abilities. This is our verse when we feel hopeless and despairing. We are Nicodemus when we feel like that. And the verse for us is, God so loved the world, but really is trying to say, God loves you, Nicodemus, that he's come down to earth and he's speaking to you. And he will die for you, Nicodemus, just like you read in the Bible. Just like you read in the Bible, I died, I will die for you. I'll be like that serpent, just for you, Nicodemus, just for you. It's no wonder Nicodemus, he would have been thinking about this. He would have been feeding on this. And we don't know exactly what happened between this time and when he got the guts to stand up for Jesus against the risk of bodily harm, at the very least expulsion from the synagogue later on in the Gospels, maybe a couple of years later. And then Jesus says to him, this is the time for saving the world. This is the time when the Son came to save the world. He'll come again to judge the world. One nice thing, and then we'll read the second part very quickly. In verses 19 to 21. This is the condemnation. That the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. He's talking about two kinds of people. Those practicing evil and those who do the truth. Practicing evil here means those who practice it because they love it. Not us. Not us who do sins and repent. He's not talking about us. He's talking about those who practice evil and love it and are determined to keep doing that. They don't come to God. They don't come to the light because they'll be disgraced. They'll be condemned. And he says, these people, this is their condemnation. This is their condemnation. That God came into the world and they love darkness rather than the light. That's very, very, very easy. Very easy. If I love the world and I give all my heart to the world, if I love darkness to the point that it becomes a habit in me and I will not let it go, and even at the expense of God, then I love darkness more than the light. These people are determined to live in sin, not the people that fall and repent, fall and repent. So basically, those who are condemned, condemn themselves. And we'll see it in the second chapter as well. They condemn themselves because they choose not to come to the light. It's also a compliment to Nicodemus. He came at nighttime, right? It was dark outside. But who did he come to? The light. He came to the light. It was a big thing. You know, like the feeling that sometimes, you know, when you're really embarrassed to go to Abuna and have confession, right? It's coming to the light. And that's a huge thing. A huge thing. And that's what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. Jesus did everything. Jesus helped Nicodemus understand him. Jesus looked at the good in Nicodemus and brought it out. Jesus confessed for Nicodemus. He confessed for him. He said, this is your sin. I confess it for you. It's all right. Let's move on. Jesus did everything for Nicodemus. And he complimented him. He said, well done. Well done for coming to me. You're not like the people who refused to come to me. Because Nicodemus was surrounded by people who refused to come to Jesus. Refused. Then we'll quickly read the second half of this chapter. And then we'll just make a couple of comments. From verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute among some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Okay, very, very quickly. Jesus, after these things, he went to the land of Judea, where he was sought after, where people were plotting against him, because he's the truth. He doesn't care if people are plotting against him. He's got nothing to hide. And he's choosing places where there's lots of people so that he can have maximum benefit in these places. He's got nothing to hide. Then there's baptism. We were just speaking about baptism. St. John is the only one who records, St. John the Beloved is the only one who records what John the Baptist did, the intersection between his ministry and Jesus' ministry, before he was thrown into prison. He's baptizing. Jesus's disciples are baptizing, like the baptism of John, baptism of repentance. So there's a little bit of an argument. There's a bit of friction because John's disciples are attached to him and they're jealous of Jesus and his disciples. And they go to St. John and they say, you know, words of flattery. They say, you know, the one that you made great, the one that you said, you know, he's a great person. You know, you made him great. Now he's getting all the honor and people are going to him. Sometimes we come and going to St. John, now St. John the Baptist, is like going to the Bible. Sometimes we come with incorrect thoughts. And then St. John the Baptist says something nicely. He answers their malady. He heals their sickness. He says, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Why are you upset for? Why are you jealous of Jesus? There's, like, it's not possible that he has something unless God gave it to him. And we're like that. You know, the Bible says that to us. Everything that I have and everything that anybody else has is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. I don't have anything in my life, material, spiritual, intellectual, emotional, that's not a gift from God. Nor does anybody else. And St. Paul says, what do you have that you have not received? You have nothing. So why are you upset? Why are you upset with Jesus? Leave him alone. But he says it really nicely. He says it really gently. Why? Because just like Nicodemus's pride was the block, these people's envy and jealousy was the block. They were never going to leave John the Baptist. They loved him so much. And they also respected his ascetic life. And they were never going to leave him. They had this attachment. They had this jealousy. And he said, don't be jealous of Jesus. Everything he has is from God. The jealousy is going to stop you from attaching yourself to him. Some of John's disciples didn't have that. Okay, and when John the Baptist said to them, go follow Jesus, he's the Lamb of God, they went. But the Bible says that to us. When we sit in front of the Bible, it reveals to us those things that are in the way. And he reassures them and he says, I was very clear with you. I said I'm not the Christ. I'm the bridegroom. I'm the bridegroom. And one of the nice things, it calls the preachers of the word, everyone who preaches God's word is the bridegroom. Like a Buddha is the bridegroom, is the friend of the bridegroom, the friend of Jesus who hears his voice. And these preachers are the friends of Jesus. They're the friends. And he was trying to say to them, I'm his friend. I'm his friend. And I can't keep you from him. I can't keep you from him. You should go to him. You should go to him. And he says, then he works his way up and then he says to them, he's from above. He's not from this world. He slowly by slowly, gradually, he gets their thinking to the right place. And he says to them at the end, he says, he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And again, like Jesus said to Nicodemus, these people, they choose not to come to the light. He's not talking about people that repent. He's not talking about repentance. He's talking about those who choose not to come to the light. They choose not to believe. Or they choose to live a life of sin. They choose to live in darkness till the last breath. That's what their choice is. So they choose to be separated from God. That's what the wrath of God abides on them. Means they choose that life. They choose separation from God. Why did St. John, the only evangelist to write this pre-imprisonment period of St. John the Baptist, why did he attach it to that private conversation of Jesus with Nicodemus? One of the fathers said, you know, in verse 25, you know how it says there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews? One of the fathers was saying, their translation, there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and a Jew. So they were baptizing someone, and then that person, someone said to them, well, your baptism, like at the hands of one of Jesus' disciples, is not like the baptism of John. The baptism of John is better. The baptism of John is better. Then John had to defend Jesus. Could it be that Nicodemus took the words of Jesus to heart and went with Jesus to Judea? Could it be that he got baptized? Or if he didn't, could it be that he was watching those who were being baptized? And could it be that John the Baptist's testimony, Nicodemus heard? Because probably Nicodemus respected John the Baptist more than Jesus because of John the Baptist's ascetic life, and because, you know, he was the one who came with zeal, and Jesus was perhaps perceived as more ordinary and maybe not as ascetic as John the Baptist, not as zeal, like not as firm and strong, and maybe that's that perception may have caused Nicodemus to respect John the Baptist. Did God arrange that Nicodemus hear that testimony of John the Baptist to affirm what Jesus says? Sometimes that may happen. When we read the Bible, sometimes we don't know if Nicodemus went away full of faith. Maybe he had his doubts. Maybe he said in his heart, I really need to hear this another way. I need to hear this. Maybe even, I might go speak to John the Baptist. Maybe. Maybe he had that thought. Maybe. And maybe hearing it from John the Baptist was what he needed to affirm what he heard through Jesus. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying one and the same thing. Sometimes the word of God in our life, we may hear it, but then we may have our ifs, and we may not be fully committed to it. And then we look around us and we see the consequences of those who follow God's word and the consequences of those who do not follow God's word. And that's like the testimony of John the Baptist to us, saying he must increase, but I must decrease. It's right. What the word of God says is right. But sometimes experience proves what we doubt about in our hearts. So Nicodemus is the star of this piece. Nicodemus is the one who thinks or came to Jesus feeling old, feeling helpless, feeling weak, feeling like his time was past, waiting for God to change his life, and God looked after all his concerns. He saw the good in him. He brought to his attention what needed repentance, what was the obstacle between him and a closer relationship with God, and he corrected his opinions about God. And this Nicodemus would later go on to defend Jesus, like we said, and he'd be honored by Jesus to bury him. May God give us that relationship that Nicodemus had with the scriptures, that we can be sure he had before he met Jesus, and may he give us the response that he had to Jesus' word. Glory be to God forever. Amen. You definitely have questions because we didn't cover everything in the chapter, and Abun is here now, go for it.
Before John the Baptist was baptizing, is there, I know there's all the rites of cleansing in the church, but was there any baptism before John the Baptism? Before John the Baptist? I know they had lots of rites of cleanliness.
If you're not sure, Buddha. No, I don't know. I don't know, Buddha.
I'm not sure specifically, Marianne, what exactly the Jewish rites of baptism were, but there must have been some sort of rituals that they used to do, because it wasn't strange when John the Baptist started baptizing people. I'm not sure exactly what that was. So there was baptism before John the Baptist, but he sort of gave it a new spin, which is baptism of repentance. And then when Christ came, he gave it the last spin, which is baptism of the Holy Spirit.
See, it's good that a Buddha came, thank God. Yeah.
Just on the, where it says, in regards to, you went to baptize because there was a lot of water there. Is that linguistically something that's kind of lost in translation? Because it doesn't seem like something that makes sense.
Yeah, I think, given that baptism was by immersion, then it would be required that there would be depth to the water. So given that there was a lot of water in that place, there was depth to the water, then it was fitting for that place to be a place of baptism.
Don't stop now.
As for our lights, the head, we don't actually dip the, is that wrong?
It's not about wrong or right, but the Orthodox prefers to do full immersion. The main reason is that we believe in baptism that the person is dying and then rising as a new person in Christ. We even give them a new name in the baptism. And so the feeling that they are fully immersed underwater as if they've been buried, dead, and then coming up alive.
In the Vatican.
My
dad's done it in the Vatican.
Full immersion?
Yeah, full. They do like 5 quarts of the water.
So I think traditionally it was full immersion, but over time, just for ease, it's up to when you feel uncomfortable, maybe the sprinkling. But I wouldn't go to say that it's wrong, it's just different interpretations and style. But the main thing is that we are dying to the world, we are risen again in Christ, and that we receive the Holy Spirit within us. Also, when Christ was baptized, it said that, made the comment saying when he came out of the water, which suggested that he was fully in the water. So we follow that model that Christ did.
All right, we'll stand up to pray.
meditation, if you're sleepless, you never want to do that. Because we have to learn that we do the world things. God, I ask you to give us peace in our hearts, give us joy. Enjoy the gift of feelings. Give us God. When we have questions, God answers. Amen.
Ask it, Heavenly Father, Lord, you hear all about prayers in session. Mother of God, St. Mary, St. Mark, the Apostle, Mary, Saints, and Angels, pray together with one voice, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven.